Well, this morning we're going to change up what we've been preaching through and teaching through. We've been walking through the miracles of Jesus, and then Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But we're going to continue in the book of John, and so we're looking in John chapter 20, and it's after the ladies have gone to the tomb and they discovered that the tomb is empty. And so they go back and they tell the disciples, and the disciples will not believe them. Jesus appears to Peter. He appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And where we come upon is the disciples are gathered in a building where they typically have gathered, and some of us would surmise it's the upper room. And they're behind a locked door. And we mentioned this last week. They're behind a locked door because they're fearful. They're fearful of who? They're fearful of the Jews. That they would come after them as they did to Jesus and put Jesus to death. They would do the same with them. So we find ourselves in John chapter 20, verses 19 through to 23. In the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace to you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." We're going to continue on to verse 24 and so on. But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will never believe." After 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said to them, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. The scars of Jesus are the marks that prove that Jesus is and was crucified and is risen. Do we bear the same marks? The scars of Jesus are his credentials in ministering to all of humanity. If the church is to continue its ministry, we must bear these same scars to continue the authentic ministry of Christ. That is why we bear scars. That is why we have trials, and that is why we are pierced. We can either choose to hole up in our buildings, in fear, behind closed doors, or we can bear his scars and share his love with boldness and courage. Now is the day to step out in faith, not hide in fear. Why were the disciples holed up in their meeting place with the door locked? We read, because they feared the Jews. Why? Because one thing they did remember what Jesus told them was this: they would be hated because of him and would experience it. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. John 15, 20. "Remember the word I spoke to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." John 16:2. "They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God." In John 17:14, "I have given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world." John 17:14 is part of the prayer that Jesus says before he's crucified. He prays to the Father, he prays for himself, and then he prays for his disciples in the world. He says, "I've given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, as I am not of the world." A disciple is not of the world. The truth is, the servant is not greater than the master. The servant will be treated the same as the master. Do we have the courage to follow the master? Are we living on the right side of the resurrection? Are we living behind closed doors, fearful and ineffectual? Does the Holy Spirit live within us or not? When we are fearful, Jesus comes to us to transform our fear into courage. As we see, Jesus appears amongst the disciples. He doesn't walk through the door. He just appears. Now, I don't know about you, but that would freak me out. Jesus just appears. And he says what? He says, "Peace to you. Peace to you." What did Jesus say just before he left? He said, "Peace to you." So he comes with the same greeting as he left with, the same goodbye. Kind of to announce, "I am he. I am Jesus." Because I don't know about you, but do you believe in spirits? Do you believe in ghosts? They believed in that back then. So what is this spirit that's before me? Is this Jesus? Or is this some demon? Or who is this? So what does he do? He eats a piece of fish in front of them. And then he does what? He says, "See my hands, see my side." These are the scars and the markings of a crucified Christ. That this is indeed who they thought it was. It's Jesus. He appears. So Jesus stands amongst the disciples. He all of a sudden appears behind their locked door. There's no side visit. Jesus is at the center of their gathering. He meets them in the center of their lives. Right where they are. Right at that moment. He's right there in the center of their life. A reminder that he will be with them forever at the center going forward. Will he allow Jesus to be the center of their lives? True disciples of Jesus submit to Jesus being the center of their lives, meaning he directs our comings and goings. We take our cues from him. He will always be there at the center of our joys, our celebrations, our fears, our trials, and our tribulations. Amen? Is it not remarkable that we actually get afraid of things and circumstances in our walk with Christ? Do you ever get fearful? Do you ever get doubts? Anything like that? The disciples are no different. It's kind of good that we're in the same boat, isn't it? Because we tend to look at the disciples as these are some superhuman natural beings. They're normal disciples, just like you and me. They got fearful. They had their doubts. We have Thomas. He's like, "I am not going to believe that you guys saw Jesus." Okay, there's 11 of them, plus the disciples on the road to Emmaus, plus Peter saw him in the afternoon, plus the ladies. All give the report, "We've seen Jesus." And Thomas is like, "What? No, you didn't. You didn't see Jesus. We have the Bible and people's personal reports, witnesses, and testimonies of Jesus' greatness, of his power, of his faithfulness, but yet we still hide behind a locked door in fear. We are no different than disciples back then. They had the reports from the women, the two disciples, like I said, and Peter, and yet we find them locked behind a door in fear. Does Jesus stand with disciples by and through his Spirit? Does Jesus stand with you through his Spirit? Does he stand with you? Yes, he does. He does, absolutely. Did he promise to never leave or forsake his disciples? Yes, he did. Well, it was just to those 12. No. Applies to all disciples that follow after Jesus, that believe in Jesus. Then Jesus calls us to repent of our unbelief and hardness of heart and walk in faith by power, direction, and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Mark 16:14. Later, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who saw him after he had been resurrected. So Jesus wasn't, well, that, you know, that's okay. No, he was like, you guys should have known. You should have believed. Your heart is hard. It's stone hard because you're not believing what you say you believe. I told you plainly ahead of time what was going to happen so that when it happened that you might what? Believe. John's all about belief. Belief in God. That's the whole theme of the book of John. Believe in God. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But we should not be too hard on the disciples. Because why? Have we ever doubted? Have we ever doubted? Have we ever not believed? Have we ever questioned? Have we ever lowered our expectations of God? Has Jesus been resurrected? Absolutely, that is why the book of John was written. John 20, verses 30 through 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. Can you imagine? All the miracles that Jesus performed are not contained in this book. There are so many more. So many more. But those that are in here have been written so that you may believe in Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Amen? Amen. Why is it important to read this book? To remind yourselves that you have life through Jesus. That you can remind others that they have life in Jesus, a brother or sister, who's dealing with doubt, who's struggling, who has lowered their expectations of God, that you might be able to share with a neighbor, or a brother or a sister, or you may even be able to sing a song. If we do not indeed believe this word and its recorded testimonies and witness, then no longer should disciples hide in our homes and church buildings. Do we believe in this word? Then we shouldn't hide. We are to proclaim, live, and share our love of Christ and his wonderful love for the lost of this world. We are not to live in fear of man, government, disease, or beast. Jesus calls us to repent of our unbelief, just as he called the disciples gathered in the upper room behind a locked door, trembling in fear. When we are fearful, Jesus comes to offer us his peace. Jesus offers his disciples his peace. Do we know of this peace? Do we have this peace? Have we accepted Jesus' peace? Do we trust him? Jesus offers twice his peace to the fearful disciples in verse 19 and 21 is recorded. The first peace is the reality we can have through his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus really did offer himself for our sins. That's what the nail and the pierced side represent. That's why he shows and he appears in the midst of the disciples. That peace has been acquired through the cross. That he rose, that he's no longer still dead, and that we have no peace in the cross. But he rose. So the cross represents the peace of Christ. Secondly, it was actually him that came back to life, and he said he would. John 2:19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Of course, the religious rulers and teachers didn't understand what he was saying. They thought he was actually talking about the physical temple, the temple where they worshipped. Jesus is the temple that we worship. And we tried to destroy it, but he raised it up in 3 days. The second time Jesus speaks of his peace is the peace of God that comes from his presence. Philippians 4:4-7, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So the second peace he talks about is the presence of God. The disciples were not gathered in prayer. Why were they gathered? They were gathered in fear. To protect themselves. To have security. The peace of Christ comes when we gather in prayer. When we let Jesus know our concerns and give him thanks for who he is, how he loves, and for his faithfulness. The peace of Christ comes when the church gathers together. Amen? Are we fearful of getting scarred as a disciple of Christ? Real question. Jesus' scars prove his authenticity. They prove his credentials ministering to a suffering humanity. A disciple, a church that is scarred, bears the authentic ministry of Christ. Do we bear Jesus' scars? Are we hiding behind locked doors? Are we out in the world? Are we reaching out? Do we bear the name of Jesus and yet bear the wrath of somebody who doesn't know Jesus? That would attack us because we use the name of Jesus. It's not that bad yet. But as we read Scripture, we learn that it will get worse. Will we proclaim the name of Jesus? Will we bear his scars? Bearing Jesus' scars is part of the mission. Scars are the price for salvation. Jesus paid the price for our salvation. Therefore, being like the Master, we should be willing to bear the price for another's salvation. Are we willing to do that? We should be willing to pay whatever price it will cost for a lost soul to come to Christ. Time, money, talents, heart. Anytime, anywhere, anyone. We have that on our side of our church. It's been there forever. We haven't talked about it for a long time. But these any three, anyone, anytime, anywhere, those are costly. But those are the scars of Christ. We have on this side, we have any three. We want people to belong, experience, and imagine. What would it be like to be in Christ's presence? What is it like to experience God's love? What is it like to belong? So we have these two things on the side of our sanctuary, reminding us what we're supposed to be about. This is what Jesus taught, it's what the disciples taught, what the Bible teaches, what the Spirit leads, and what your pastoral staff have taught and encouraged for these many years. This is our mission. Love as Jesus loved at any time, anywhere, and with anyone. We suffer scarring so that the lost souls may become, believe, and belong to Jesus. Amen? This is the Great Commission of Matthew 28 that Jesus gives the disciples before he ascends to heaven. This is the mission that Jesus spoke about throughout his time on earth and of doing and fulfilling his Father's will that brings the Father glory. Jesus commissions his disciples, not just then, but today, yesterday, and tomorrow. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. He sends us. John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Jesus gave his disciples a task, a purpose, a commission, to take his peace to the world, to reconcile man to God. John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Do we realize the great trust that has been given to us as Jesus' disciples, as his sons and daughters? Do we realize the privilege? Do we realize the responsibility? Do we realize our purpose? Love God, love people, and love well. Pretty simple. Love well. Our love commission, our scar commission is go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Why did Jesus say this? Why did Jesus tell this to his disciples? Because they now had the responsibility to glorify the Father, to do his work. And Jesus has prayed for them, and Jesus breathes on them the power and the ability to do that work. He does not leave them desperate, for how do we do this? How is this possible? He gives us the Spirit. Knowing that this mission is of utmost importance, Jesus did not send his disciples out alone, as he does not today. We're given a Spirit with mission. Jesus breathed on the disciples. Jesus came to them, he reassured them, and then he enabled his disciples through the giving of the Holy Spirit to do his work. John reminds us that God breathes life into the first man, John 20:22. Jesus breathes life into his disciples, his first fruits. What is the word for breath? In Greek and Hebrew, it both means spirit. The breath of God in the first creation meant physical life. The breath of Jesus in the new creation means what? Spiritual life. Jesus' disciples would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and be empowered for ministry. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, the disciples would not be able to witness effectively. The Spirit had dwelt with them in the person of Christ, but now the Spirit would dwell in them. A difference. The Spirit had dwelt with them in the person of Christ, but now the Spirit would dwell in them. And guess what? The Spirit indwells each of us if we call and believe in Jesus as our Christ and Lord. John 14:17, he is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Ephesians 1:13, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit if indeed we believe in Jesus. That means no work that is commissioned by Christ is impossible for his disciples because we work through the Spirit. And that we should have no fear of doing that work. Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth, John 16:7-8. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. In Romans 8:9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The Spirit was given so that we might walk right with Christ and accomplish the work that Christ has given to us, his disciples. We are also given the authority to also speak words of release and forgiveness, retention, and or judgment, which is a subject we'll cover at a later date. And this is as per Scripture and Spirit. But we talked about the main thing last week, remember? The main thing isn't how fast Peter could run, right? Wasn't how fast when the disciples or when the ladies actually saw Jesus. That's not the main thing. The main thing is what? That Jesus died, he rose, and he bears the scars of his love for his Father. Catch that. He bears the scars of his love for his Father. We're apt to put our names in there. But remember that Jesus was doing the work of his Father, the will of his Father. We are the beneficiaries of him fulfilling the work and will of his Father. We benefit from that. It's not because of us. It's not because of us that Jesus died and was born and rose. It's because he did the will of his work and his love for his Father. That's why. We're the beneficiaries. Will we bear the scars of Jesus' love for us and for others? Believe and receive his blessing. Even when we may doubt Christ, he will come to us and reassure us of his existence, of his love, and of his faithfulness. Even when Thomas doubted, Jesus came to him and proved himself risen from the dead. Thomas, though, did not receive a blessing. That blessing was reserved for those who would believe and follow Jesus, even though they do not have or did not physically witness him. John 20:29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Thomas didn't receive a blessing. But we received the blessing as a result of Thomas's doubt. And that won't be removed or taken away. We have this word, this Bible, is given to us. It has been preserved over thousands of years, has survived wars, has survived internment camps, has survived all these different things through all these years. And we still have it. It is an indicator of God's love for us. It is the description of God's love for us. It describes the scars that Jesus bore on the cross for his Father and for us. Do we believe that it's true? Or do we believe that it only contains some truth? And that you have to, you know, be educated at a professor's level to discover what is true and what is not true. Because when we do that, we take God off the throne and we put ourselves on the throne. This is the Word of God, inerrant as originally given. Does not contain the words of God. It is the Word of God. So it is given to us so that we have basic information before leaving the earth. Bible. basic information before leaving Earth. Got it? Even when we may doubt Christ, he will come to us, reassure us of his existence, of his love and his faithfulness. That's what Thomas experienced. But even though Thomas doubted, guess what? Jesus came back to him and gave him an opportunity to believe. Even when we think we've gone so far away from God, from Christ, that there's no absolute possibility of reconciliation, Jesus will give us that opportunity. If we receive it and are open to it, which Thomas was. Thomas didn't believe because of what? Jesus eating a fish? Or saying peace to you? Thomas believed when he saw Jesus. Jesus said, okay, just put your finger in here. Did Thomas do that? No, he saw the marks. That was good enough. What is the blessing? To be faithful, eternal life, rewards. Jesus' words to Thomas are stark in meaning. Stop becoming faithless, but become a believer. I think we all find ourselves maybe there in some places. And Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, saying, stop being faithless, but continue to be a believer. Continue. Is Jesus Lord? Did Jesus rise? Did Jesus empower? Then we must live as being breathed on for mission because we have been. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe on us now. Amen.